Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning. Appreciative of your attendance here in the building. Those who are visiting, want you to know, yes, you are a welcome guest. We'd love to see you again. Love to stick around and chat with you after services. Thank you for being here today. Hope you'll come back again soon. Likewise, for those tuning us in by way of radio, I want you to know you're also our welcome guest. Any chance you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville. That's 3 minutes off the four lane if you're counting. Just trying to help you out there. Come see us sometime. We'd love to see you. Man goes to his dentist to have a root canal done. They've shot him with the Novocaine and he's just lying back in the chair. The dentist walks in and says, "Mr. Smith, are you comfortable?" He said, "Well, I make a living." That's it. Dustin, in your announcements, if you want to explain that later, well. Oh, well. This month, we have been doing a series. I am a firm believer that we as Christians, we can overcome thanks to God. We've talked about overcoming worry. We've talked about overcoming fear, overcoming procrastination as well. Today, we will talk about overcoming discontentment. Because by and large, sadly, I see too many Christians who have become discontent and they let that derail them from properly serving the Lord. The philosopher John Baugi said that contentment is a pearl of great price, and whosoever procures it at the expense of 10,000 desires makes a wise and a happy purchase. We need to be content in our lives. In fact, we should be like David said in Psalm 23 and 2. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul." When we lie down in green pastures, we are being sheep. We are being submissive and we are being content with what the shepherd has given us. This would be the land he wants us to lie down in. Being content, we will lie down in that. Yet at the same time, dear friends, too many Christians are like two little teardrops that are floating down the river of life. One teardrop asked the other and said, "Who are you?" He replied, "I am a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. Who are you?" The first teardrop replied, "I am the tear from the girl who got him." One's crying because she lost him. One's crying because she got him, and then realized that that may be not what she wanted. Yet too many times we're that way. We're either discontent about one thing, and then when we get it, then we're discontent, unhappy rather, about that. Just imagine how often we cry over things we have. How much would we cry if we got what we wanted? I'm a firm believer sometimes we don't always need what we ask for. Sometimes I want a lot of things, and I know I don't need it. We become discontent with our lives, dear friends. Today, as Christians, we can overcome discontentment. Let's study this together. First, let's define discontentment. What exactly does it mean to be discontent? Well, there's two ways you can look at this, negatively viewing it. It's not incivility. You know, the Stoics were a group of people, and they wanted to remove every ounce of feeling and emotion in life. The Stoic's goal was, when something happens to you, your answer is, "I don't care." Now you can say that, but think about somebody breaks your grandmother's favorite serving dish. "I don't care." Somebody breaks your arm. "I don't care." A tornado rips your house. That's the Stoic's goal. They want you to say, "I don't care." It's also not self-satisfaction, to be happy with yourself, never trying to improve. No. We're always trying to make ourselves better Christians, to always be a more faithful servant of Christ. That's not what we're talking about. And it's not apathetic indifference. People say, "I don't care." And sometimes, sadly, they mean it. Empathy is feeling, and of course, apathy is caring. Somebody said, "What does apathy and empathy mean?" "I don't know, and I don't care." Too many people are like that in the world. So what is it? Well, positively, Being content means to be satisfied. Not only that, means to rest satisfied, to be well pleased, not be disgruntled, not be disheartened. For instance, Webster says it is freedom from care and discomfort. If I'm content, I'm not really worrying about where my comfort's coming from, where my care is coming from. Comes from the word arux, and it means sufficient for oneself. That's what it means in Greek. To be content, I am sufficient for myself. It means I am independent of circumstances happening around me. So if I am content, as something could be happening over here and something could be happening over there, but I will not let it affect me. I am just kind of on an island all by myself, and I am content and I am happy, contented with your lot, even if it's a slender lot or a fat lot. You're just happy with what you have. We've seen it negatively and positively. Now let's go to God's Word. What does God say about contentment? Let's start in the book of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 14. So it'd actually be what John the Baptist is speaking to those that were following him. Of course, John the Baptist being the cousin of Christ, the forerunner, if you will, to pave the way for the coming of Christ. John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It will be here shortly." John the Baptist had people who followed him, and they would ask John questions. And then John goes, "Look, the Lamb of God," and he moves his followers to Christ. But some of his followers said unto him, verse 14, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages." Literally, with your allowance. He's talking to people who are soldiers. And he says you need to be content with the pay that you're receiving. Why? He doesn't want them to keep intimidating other people. He doesn't want these followers to start shaking people down for their money. Soldiers sometimes had some of the lowest pay in the Roman government. And so they would go out and try to procure other forms of payment, other forms of money coming in. He says, you be content with your wages. You be self-satisfied. You are making money, yes. You're getting paid where you can live, yes. It may not be as much as somebody else. Yet he says, be content. They would try to blackmail. They would do all sorts of stuff. He said, you have no need for that. If you're following me, we're trying to follow God, you be content with the wages that you're earning. You're earning a living, certainly. Notice Philippians 4 and verse number 11. Oh, I love this passage. Philippians 4 and verse 11. I think this a lot about people, places, situations, and things. The Apostle Paul happens to be in prison as he writes to the church at Philippi. Now, he'd been to Philippi in Acts 16. When he writes this letter to them, he has them on his mind and on his heart. A man who is a prisoner, probably more like under house arrest. He talks about joy a lot in Philippians. Hope is one of your key words. Notice this, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Coming from a man who is in prison, yet he was content. How is Paul content? Paul has realized that contentment and happiness are not dependent on his external situations or his external circumstances, but it's upon his heart. Keep reading. He says, verse 12, "I know how to be abased," go down low. "I know how to abound," go up high. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and hungry, to abound and suffer needs." And I know how to adapt my life for any situation I'm in. And coming from a man who was shipwrecked 4 times, beaten half to death multiple times, they left him for dead 1 time. I mean, if any man knows how to take a bad situation and look positively, it would be Paul. Why? Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." See, Paul realized that, yeah, he may be being stoned. He may be in prison. Verse 11, "I have learned whatever state I am therewith to be content." Therewith to be satisfied, to be full, if you will. go to our lesson text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Let's read it more in context. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, even surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He's describing a group of characters that we would not like to be hanging around if given the choice. You start verse 6 with a conjunction, a word that joins two thoughts, but means the opposite of. So he's just talked about somebody who supposes that gain is godliness. He says, withdraw yourself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Notice Paul says godliness and contentment is great gain. It's not just gain. He modifies it. It is great gain. Someone once said, the poorest man in the world is the man who has more than he needs, but feels it isn't enough. More than he needs, and yet feels it isn't enough. Why? Because he's going to keep trying to get more and trying to get more. He's not going to be content. He may have 6 cars. Well, he needs 7. Well, no, he needs 8. He may have 4 houses. He needs 5. He needs 6. Whatever the case may be, whatever he has, it's not enough. Yet godliness and contentment is great gain. See, Paul is drawing the contrast that contentment does not rest in physical possessions. Why? Verse 7, it's certain we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we'll carry nothing out. You've heard the statement, right? You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. You can't take it with you when you go anyways. You pass it along to someone else. You donate it, whatever the case may be. And then verse 8, he says, so what do you do? Well, if you have food and raiment, you should be content. Now we think of that literally meaning if your basic necessities in life are fulfilled, water, food, clothing, a shelter, to stay out of the elements, we should be content. We should be happy. Now, we can work for nicer things. He says, but if you have the basic levels of human necessity filled, you should be content. We go on. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and 5 at the end of this massive, beautiful sermon. Hebrews 13 and 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. He's not necessarily speaking about your physical conversation, the words you're saying, more meaning your lifestyle. Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For as he said, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. Now, don't hear me out or hear me out. This verse is not saying I can't work to improve my status in life. I know people who have used this verse and they say, well, I just can't go to work. I can't try to better myself. No, that's not what he's saying at all. You need to have your right priorities. You need to avoid a misplaced trust on material things. Material things will only get you so far in life. He says, let us be content with what you have. We should work to improve. Notice this, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. We're not trying, he's not saying don't quit working at all. Don't quit trying to better yourself. We've got to go out and earn a living, put bread and the like on the table. But notice Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, he can't tell me to not work in one place then work in another. That means he tells me to work. He says, when you go out and work, you work to supply for yourself, your family, yes. But if you see someone who's in need of it, you work so you can also give them assistance as needed. It's a whole lot easier to give if you've got something to give, right? If you're working and you go, well, I'm going to give this money to the Lord anyways. I'm working so I can do this or that. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We need to, or 11. We need to be diligent. Notice this. Not slothful in business. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, You don't want to be a sloth. Sloths are cute animals, yes, but they don't really get a whole lot done at any quick pace. They move so slow. Some sloths, and I love looking at them at zoos and on internet and on TV. Some sloths, they move so slow as they're climbing along these branches, they'll accidentally grab onto their arm instead of the branch and fall. Now, I don't want to be that kind of in business. I don't want to grab the wrong thing and fall out of the tree. So I need to be diligent. I need to work for the Lord. Yet at the same time, with a mindset of contentment. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter the circumstances, I should be content. That's what Scripture says. Yet sadly, dear friends, there are a lot of foes. There's a lot of enemies, if you will, of contentment. Stay with me in Hebrews 13:5. What's your first enemy? Well, it'd be covetousness. Covet to want something that someone else has. Notice this again. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. If you go back, I was in Romans. I knew that looked wrong. Hebrews 13 and 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For as he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, if I'm content with the possessions I have, then I'm not going to try to take somebody else's. I'm not going to look at Dwayne's tie and go, boy, I really like that tie. It's a pink tie. I've got a pink shirt on. I need that. Do everything and just walk over and take it. No, I'm not going to do that. One, the colors would clash. And two, I wouldn't do that because that would be wrong. I'm not going to covet while I'm going to be content with what I have. That's the secret, being happy, being joyous. What's another enemy? Unbelief. Keep going in verse 6. So that the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. See, unbelief, that's a big foe of contentment. I see a lot of people in the world, work with them and interact on a daily basis. Sure you do as well. And all they want is more and more and more and more. And they don't realize because their priorities are not aligned correctly. They're out striving for this. They're worrying, which is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, 24 through 34. That beautiful classic text on worrying. Don't worry. It won't add height to you. It won't make you look better or feel better. He says if he's going to take care of the field, isn't he going to take care of you? If he feeds the birds, won't he take care of you? Don't have unbelief. But go with me to Psalm 37 and 25. I want you to notice this. God has promised that he will sustain us in one way, shape, form, or another. And that's what we're getting at there with the birds and the lilies of the field. But notice what David says in Psalm 37 and verse 25. David, taking a retrospective look on his life, he says, I have been young, now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his seed begging bread. He says, I've been all over in this life, and I have never seen the righteous want. Do the righteous have everything that they might possibly want? No. But do they have what they need? Yes. But yet too many times people don't believe in God or don't believe his commands. How can we believe? If we believe God, then how can we help but not be content? What's another enemy? It's envy. Envy is the being discontent at the good fortune of someone else. Go with me to 1 Samuel, if you will. When I'm envious, somebody else is doing better than I am, and I don't like it. And I want to do anything in my possibility. 1S is 1 Samuel 18, verses 8 and 9. Notice this. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel, David kills Goliath. Great story we like to use in vacation Bible school. It comes to pass as they return, verse 8, Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. They said that people were praising David. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me, Saul, just thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul was looking out to try to get David. See, David had gone out and just killed this giant. Yet Saul had been leading in the military. He'd been doing a pretty good job. Yet he comes back and David's killed 10,000s and Saul is Well, Saul has just killed his thousands. Go back to Genesis 26, if you will. Genesis 26 and verse 14, we see the Philistines, they were not content with their lot. They were envious. They saw things that others had, and they wanted it for themselves. Genesis 26 and verse 14, in a passage talking about Isaiah, there's been a famine in the land. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, literally of husbandry, people to upkeep and the like. And the Philistines envied him. In the time of a famine, it looked like he had everything going on. His enemy said, oh, he's got it going on. I want to take that away from him. He is prospering. I am not. I want what he has, and I don't want to work to get it. But go with me to the book of Esther, if you will. A beautiful passage of Scripture in the book of Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs. Look here in Esther chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. As a fun fact, as you turn there, you're not going to find the name of God in the book of Esther, yet you see God working behind every page. God is working here, and notice Haman was content until he saw his enemy Mordecai sit at the king's gate. Then went Haman forth, Esther 5:9, that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when he saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he stood not up nor moved him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and he came home, sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him among the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come into the king under the banquet she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited to go also with her and the king. Yet this availed me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all the friends, well, let's make a gallows, make it 50 cubits high or 75 feet. And tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then you go in merrily unto the king and to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He's having the best day of his life, and he sees one man, his enemy, sitting at the king's gate, and his day is ruined. And his wife and his friends, they concoct a plan to kill Haman, or to kill Mordecai, excuse me. And Haman says, I'll do that, and then it'll be a good day. He was envious of the king's of the position there. But pessimism. Pessimism truly is an enemy. The discontented pessimist, if you ask him, how are things going? He'll say, things are so much worse than yesterday and so much better than I expected to be tomorrow. Every day he expects it to be a little bit worse and a little bit worse. You ever met somebody like this? They could be having the best day. They could have pulled into a gas station and found gas for $1.25, and then they would have complained because everybody's there. They would have been having the best day of their life, and then they would have complained because there was a cloud in the sky. Or this, people are too pessimistic. Life's too short to be upset about everything, dear friends. You need to enjoy the day. It's a blessing from God. Yet the pessimist is frequently a foe of contentment. What about self-pity? Throwing yourself a pity party? Party of one, if you will. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Let's focus in on the brother, the prodigal son, the older one, if you will. See, the prodigal son, oh, he had his problems, oh, certainly. We're familiar with those. But look at his brother. We'll give you a grammar lesson. I know, not a lot's recorded about his brother. I bet you I know his favorite pronoun, and it's I. Watch this. Verse 29, the son answering his father said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time at thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I, me. Look at me. I've done this, father. I've stayed here. You never thrown me a party. My son, my brother was gone. He wished you dead. He's back. You never threw me a party. That's a pity party. Too many cry that life has cheated me. Too many cry that life's not fair. I get to reading Scripture where it said life's going to be fair. It's in there. I hadn't noticed it. Why are you throwing a pity party? Pity's not good. You don't need to waste that on yourself. What about this one? Complaining. Complaining is an enemy. It's a foe of contentment. Because people complain about one thing, then they complain about another. I have met people. One person complains, and then they hear that, oh, hold on, I got a complaint that will top yours. And it's just like they just go in a circle, seeing who has the worst thing going on in their life. Their back, their family, whatever. They just complain, complain, and complain. I'm sure you've heard this little quote, but I'll share it again. It said, I complained about having no shoes until I saw a man that had no feet. I complained about no one visiting my family, visiting my family until I saw someone who had no family. I complained about the members until I moved to where there weren't members. I complained about the Bible teacher until I tried teaching. I complained about not having fine clothes until I saw someone wearing rags. Why are we complaining? Life is too short on this earth. There are too many souls to be saved. Why are we spending our time complaining about this and complaining about that when we could collectively work together to go out and turn the world upside down for Christ? Those are some foes of contentment. So in the time we have remaining, how do I overcome it? That's the whole reason we're here for this hour, right? Overcoming discontentment. How do I cultivate contentment? Number one, I've got to work at it. We've already been in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Let's go back there again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. I've got to work at being content. See, Paul, notice this. Paul has to learn to be content. Paul didn't just start out being content. Notice this again. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, Paul said, I've got to work on being content. I've had to work on it. It didn't just come naturally. I didn't just get smacked in the face. All of a sudden, I was content over everything. Paul had to work at it. Dear friends, if the Apostle Paul, who wrote a bulk of the New Testament and is doing this and that, if he had to work on being content, then I've probably got to work at it as well. It'd be a mindset thing. What else do I need to do? I need to count my blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always. You know, we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You ever just honestly, stop to think just how blessed you are. You live in the best country in the world, where this very hour we have assembled, free of fear from man coming in and threatening us because we're worshiping. We have a freedom to go out and choose what we want to do to work, who we want to marry, where we want to live, what kind of car we want to drive, and what kind of food we want to drive. We're blessed, and I tell you what, I'm blessed with the simple fact I can go to my house and I flip the light switch on, and guess what? The lights come on. And I don't have to worry about, is there going to be electricity? Or I can go to the sink and I can turn it, and guess what? Water. I've never worried, is water going to come out or not? We're so blessed with so many things. During the summer, it's been hot these past few days. Boy, air conditioner's been nice. That's a blessing. There are people who don't have that. Places you still go don't have that. I mean, we're blessed. We have vehicles to get here. We have clothes. We have everything. We need to count our many blessings. God truly has blessed us. What else do I need to do? I tell you what. I need to transition my attention, if you will. Transition my attention to higher, holier matters. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But look at John 4 and verse 34. Jesus says, my meat, my goal, my job is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus transitioned higher things. Jesus realized He was only on this earth for a small amount of time in the flesh. And while He was here, He had to do the work of the Lord. I believe if we want to work on contentment, we'll quit being worried about things in the grand scheme of things don't have a matter of hill of beans. And we go, there are souls that need to be saved. There's a vacation Bible school coming up. We need to plan for that. There's a this, there's a that. My neighbor doesn't go to church. Why haven't I talked to them? My family member. If you start thinking about the spiritual side, it'll help you be content and focus your efforts. What about this one? We need to keep busy. It's often been said an idle mind is the devil's workshop. I believe that to be true more times than not. Notice this in this sermon that we see in Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, Peter is speaking to the household of Cornelius as the Holy Ghost has fallen upon them. And notice how Jesus is described. Peter says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power. Watch this. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was busy. Jesus was working for the Lord. He constantly had things going on that he had to do. He didn't just sit there and twiddle his thumbs and say, well, I'll get to it later. I'll get to it next time. Next, we need to think about how bad it could be. You know, things could always be a lot worse. My mother-in-law has a picture on her fridge that her sister drew, and it's a person, and if I remember right, wearing an eye patch on one side, and the head's bandaged up, and the arm's in a sling, and the leg's broken on crutches, and missing some teeth and a smile, and it says it could be worse. You know, it really could be. Things could be a lot worse than they are now. You don't have to look far to find someone who's worse off than you. But if we think about, you know what, it could be a lot worse. You know what, I don't have the best health, but it's better than some. I don't have the nicest job, but it's better than some. I don't have the nicest car, but it's better than some. If we think about it could be worse, then I should be happy with what the Lord has blessed me. And then finally, I need to learn that happiness is not tied to things. Go with me finally, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. I need to learn that happiness is not tied to things. Now, our society has a hard time with this one. Our society doesn't understand it. That's why many are discontent. Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus Christ says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. If you learn that happiness is not tied to things, if you think about how bad it could be, if you do your best to keep busy in the work of the Lord, if you do your best to transfer your attention to higher, holier things, if you do your best to count your blessings, and if you just work at being content, that's how you cultivate it. It's a gradual thing. You work at being content, and then when you find contentment, boy, there's nothing better than it in life. Can we overcome discontentment? Sure, we must do it. So our final question, are you content? Did you come in here this morning discontent, upset about things? Resolve that anger, resolve that resentment, if you will. Maybe you've come in here this morning and you, as we've been preaching and teaching and singing and praying and studying in classes, you realize that you're not a Christian. And you realize that you need to become a Christian before it's too late. We're here to sing an invitation song to encourage you to respond. Think about the weight, the importance of your soul. If you're not a Christian, you become one by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, can we encourage you to become one today? Dear Christian friend, can we encourage you to remain faithful to the very end, Revelation 2:10, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life, not a moment before? If you're not faithful, as we sing this invitation song, we do it to encourage you to respond.